If you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will get there in just a moment. So, like I said, my name is Carson. This is my wife, Sam, over here. She's awesome, and she's amazing. We have two little girls. We have a two-and-a-half-year-old and a seven-month, just turned 7 months. And we have been here for 2 years now. On Wednesday, it was 2 years. It is so awesome. So I get to preach every Sunday. You guys just don't get to hear me. So I'm usually upstairs with our elementary kids here. And I just love what I get to do, how I get to pour into the future, but also the right now. These kids make a difference, and it is so powerful to be involved with their lives. Today is part three of our sermon series, Mastermind. And we're talking, our tagline kind of is, change your thinking, change your life. All right, this sermon series was kind of given to us by an amazing church called Life Church, led by Pastor Craig Groeschel, who is kind of like a personal hero of mine. He's just amazing. And so we've been so blessed just to be able to use this as a framework for what God has placed on our hearts. We're not just taking this and saying, oh, this seems easy, right? God laid this on our hearts, and we found this. We're like, wow, this is powerful. This is exactly what our people need to hear. So today, we are talking about something called reframing. Everybody say reframing. Perfect. Which is, it's kind of choosing to view things in a positive way, I guess you could say, which is perfect for me because this is pretty much my resting face. Like I pretty much like fall asleep like this. When I was a kid, I played soccer, and I'd be like running up and down the field. And just smiling, and my parents would ask my parents all the time, does he ever stop smiling? Like, no, he doesn't. I wake myself up in my sleep laughing. Does anybody else do that? Please, somebody raise your hand so I know I'm not alone. Yes! Like, just the other week, I, like, woke up laughing. So I was like, what are you laughing at? I'm like, I don't know, someone was dumping Golden Grahams in the garbage, and I thought it was hilarious, and woke myself up laughing. But I am so excited to share what God has laid on my heart today. Because here's the thing, nothing affects your life and your walk with God more than your own mind. Nothing affects it more. The life that you have right now is a reflection of the thoughts that you think. And last week, Pastor Kyle kind of showed us that what goes into your mind truly does come out in your life. So we've just been on a journey of trying to figure out, what does all of this mean for us? And our main passage of scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you guys stand with me as we read this today? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here. All right, sorry, verse 3, here we go. All right, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word and challenge ourselves today. God, I pray, I surrender everything that I have planned, everything that I have laid out here to you today. And God, would you just speak to us today? Would you challenge us to grow? Would you challenge us to change the way we think, to be more like you? In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you so much. All right, so here's what we found over the past couple of weeks, that our brain is powerful, and we found that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. All right, so just think about your life. When did you think so much on something? You dwelled on something. For me, there was this beautiful, amazing redhead that served in kids ministry with me, and we went to college together, and I'm going to tell you, I thought about her a lot, right? Thought about her, I thought about what I'd wear, I thought about what I'd say, and now I'm married to her, right? It's awesome. And so my life moved in the direction of my thoughts, right? See, the thoughts that create this are called neural pathways, all right? Meaning the more you think something, the easier it is to think that again, to go down that path the next time. Which is good news if you're thinking about good things, but a lot of us would probably be honest and say that a lot of times we're not thinking of things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, as Paul would say in the Bible, right? It's like this. So, like, picture winter and all the snow, and it's like knee-deep high, all right? And you're on this path, and you're like, oh, I could take this shortcut, all right? The first time you take that shortcut and you're trudging through this deep snow, it's going to be difficult, all right? The second time you do it, less difficult. Time after that, even less difficult, until you've made this pathway. That's what our mind is like. It's like this. It's like your boss comes to you and says, hey, you really dropped the ball on this project. You need to do better. And maybe we don't say anything, but he walks away and we start thinking, oh man, well, he should have done better. Maybe if he would give me more information, maybe I wouldn't have dropped the ball. Maybe I wouldn't have... Right? And you don't say anything. And maybe the next time he says, hey, the next time you're presented with any kind of criticism, maybe you start thinking things that they should do better. Next time you see correction, you get defensive. Maybe the next time you start bad-mouthing your boss after they walk away to somebody else. And maybe one day it just comes out at your boss, and you're like, well, you are the worst boss ever! And then you lost your job, right? That's a neural pathway. It didn't start there. Like, you didn't just all of a sudden one day just blow up, but it's because you allowed your thoughts to create that. We all struggle with creating the right pathways, right? I do. But God has created our brains so powerfully, and that is good news. But the more we think about things that are not true, the easier it is to let that compound into a big ball of negativity, all right? And so today, to help us, I want to introduce a couple thoughts for us. The first thing is something that's really helped me. It's something called a cognitive bias. Can you say cognitive bias? Wow, you're really confident in that. It's basically this, a mental filter or a mental framework, basically how you see something, all right? A cognitive bias is a mistake in reasoning based on your personal preferences or beliefs. It means that if you think pickles are gross, you don't think anybody should eat pickles, and it causes you to never put pickles on a sandwich, and somebody else might be like, well, I love pickles, man. Right. And so it changed the way that you acted. Now, I grew up at a church with my parents, and we'd walk into church, and our church had like these big windows right outside when you're walking in. So there's the doors, and then there's big windows, and they were broken up into two different sections. And so there's this big beam, like right about this high, and there's reflective windows, and so you're walking up and you can see your reflection as you're walking up into the church. But this beam here would make you look a little funny, right? Because it would make you look like you were like scrunched down and really tiny and really short, like you had like half of your legs, like just where the beam was placed. And so you'd walk up like, I look really funny, right? Now, that's really funny, but if I started making decisions based on what I saw, I would be pretty stupid. If I tried to buy jeans based on what I thought I saw, my jeans would be about this short. It's already difficult for me to buy jeans. All right, as you've probably noticed, I'm not the shortest person in the room. And so that's a mental framework. It's when we look at something through our own personal lens, our own personal beliefs, and then we make decisions on that way. Now, so you can also see this. It's basically making wrong decisions based on wrong assumptions. It's why two different people in the same situation will respond in two completely different ways. Right? You ever seen this where two people are in the exact same situation, they respond completely different? The facts didn't change. The truth didn't change. What was different? The filter of how someone looked at a situation might even be happening right here today. Someone might have come here today with a negative filter. Christians are hypocrites. The music's going to be too loud. There's going to be too many people. It's too early, blah, blah, blah. If that's what you have in your mind when you walk into this place, going to be very difficult for that person to walk out here, out of here with a positive experience. The person that walks in and says, God is good. Life is hard, but I'm here for God. I'm ready to be challenged by God today. That person is going to have a much better experience. Nothing here changed. The facts didn't change. The truth didn't change. The music didn't change. What changes is how they were looking at something. Now, we even see cognitive bias in how we view God. Studies have shown that our experiences here on earth with our earthly father causes us to have a mental filter of how we view God, right? If we have a father that's been distant here, maybe pushed us away, it's hard for us to believe that God's going to be there for us when life is hard. If we've had an abusive father, an abusive relationship with our earthly father, it's hard to believe that God has our best interest in mind. That's a mental filter that we have to overcome. See, a mental filter does not mean that you are stuck. It doesn't mean that you always have to think that way. It just means that you have work to do. Now, today I want to introduce you to a super powerful tool that I believe can change things for us. It can help us overcome these mental filters, and that's called reframing. All right, so reframing is creating a different way of viewing a situation by changing its meaning. What does that mean? In essence, it's taking the mental filter that we were just talking about and choosing to take that off and place on a positive one. All right, my dad used to always wear these tinted sunglasses that were like tinted orange or tinted like light blue, right? And you put them on and you go outside, even on a super cloudy day, you're like, whoa, it's so nice outside. This is awesome. And you take it off and you're like, oh, wow, it's actually really, really cloudy, right? That's what I mean. It's putting on a mental filter that is positive, right? It's like this picture here, all right? We have our picture here. And basically, this is what reframing is. It's taking this situation and saying, what kind of day am I going to have? Well, that depends on how you choose to frame it. Now, you could either choose to frame it down here, choose it to be dark and say, oh, this day is going to be horrible. This is going to be awful. Everybody's in a panic. I'm not going to be able to find toilet paper. You can choose to view it in a negative way, or you can say, you know what? God is good. God has a plan, even when I don't understand, and God is there for me. That's reframing. The picture didn't change. Where you focused changes. That's what reframing means. It means you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. What you focus on becomes your filter. What you meditate on, what you focus on, what you believe is going to happen, that becomes your filter. Now, we see this with Paul. He was an apostle. He traveled, one of the very first missionaries, right? And Paul dreamed and longed to go to Rome. Rome was like the height of civilization, the New York City of his time, right? And his mission was to reach non-Jewish people. And no matter what happens, he just can't seem to end up there. God seems to keep leading him in all these different ways. But finally, his time came to go to Rome. He wanted to go to preach, but he ends up going as a prisoner, right? And maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe I thought I'd be here. I thought I was going to graduate college. I was going to do all this, and I was going to have this amazing career. And now I'm stuck down here, and it's not what I pictured, and my life is not what I thought it was going to be. Now, if you turn to Philippians chapter 1 here with me today, before we read this, I want to tell you what Paul could have said, because he had every reason to whine and complain. He could have said, I want you to know what has happened to me because it really sucks. And so because of all this stuff that I'm going through, I'm not coming to church, I'm not going to serve anymore, and I'm quitting life groups. He could have said that, right? But he would have had every right to say that. But read this with me. This is what he said. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Wow. Right? What most people would frame as bad, "I am a prisoner, I am stuck here," has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul is chained to some of the most influential guards in Rome. And he gets a new one every 8 hours, chained to his leg. And he won't shut up about talking about Jesus. He's saying, "What has happened to me has actually placed me right where I need to be." Verse 14, he says this. He says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly, to proclaim the gospel without fear." Without fear. We have the opportunity right now that when we go through trials and pain to inspire others. We can inspire fear in them by what we post and what we say, or we can inspire hope. God can use the situations that we are facing right now to encourage others. Now, you might be sitting here today and thinking, "Oh, you're just spouting off all this. Life is good, mumbo jumbo." No, all right? I'm not telling you to be ignorant or stupid. I'm telling you that God is always good, no matter what. The Bible tells us that he is unchanging. That means he can't just some days be good and some days be bad. He is always good. There's a quote in the Chronicles of Narnia, and there's this Aslan creature who is the lion, this huge, massive lion, who kind of is like the Jesus figure of this book. And these children are talking to this beaver, right? Weird. Already, but they're like, "Who is this Aslan guy? What, tell us about." "Well, he's a lion." And they're like, "Well, is he safe?" And the beaver's like, "No, he's a flipping lion. He's not safe, but he is good. He is good." Reframing is not ignoring when something is bad. It's believing that God is always good. That's reframing. It's not saying, "Oh yeah, I'm a glass half full type of guy and you're a glass half empty type of gal." No, it's saying God is always good. So how do we reframe? Let's get through this quick. First, we thank God for what didn't happen. If you have trouble reframing, first, thank God for what didn't happen. You get in a car accident, what's the first thing your parents ask? "Are you okay?" Right? The big picture is our life here on earth is tiny, minuscule compared to eternity. So when bad things happen, simply thank God for what didn't happen. It's more than just silver linings and stuff like that. It's the foundation of having a thankful heart, not a fearful heart. Because thankfulness takes your eyes off of who? Yourself. When you are thankful, you can't have your eyes on yourself. It places your eyes ahead on our Creator. It's hard to see that God is good and working around you if your eyes are only ever looking down at yourself and your problems and saying, "Why me? Why God?" There's an old movie called Pollyanna. It's an old 1960s Disney movie. If you haven't watched it, I recommend it. It's awesome. But there's a scene where this girl, she's an orphan, and she goes into this rich lady's house who is sick and always telling everybody that she's going to die and that life is awful. Pollyanna goes into this lady's house one day, and this lady is in there talking to this guy. And this guy is trying to help her pick out her coffin and the handles for it and the lining for her coffin. And Pollyanna, like, waltzes in there. What you doing? You know, like, and she starts talking to this lady, like, what, well, you're picking out your coffin? And she said, well, when I was a kid, when I was little, she says, I wanted a doll. My father was a minister, but we couldn't afford a doll. And the lady's like, well, surely you could have afforded just one small doll. She says, we couldn't. So we wrote to the missionary people and asked them to send us a doll. And she said, well, what happened? She said, well, something happened and they messed it up and they sent us a pair of crutches. And he's like, well, that's pretty awful. And she says, and that's where my dad taught me about the glad game. And he's like, what's the glad game? And she starts telling this lady, she's like, well, he said, maybe since we didn't get what we want, we should think of what we did have and what we could be glad about. And the lady stops and she says, well, what could there be to be glad about a pair of crutches for a little girl? And she says, well, we were glad we didn't have to use them. Like, and then the guy steps in, like, all right, you're bothering this lady. Enough with this glad game stuff. And Pollyanna says this. She said, I thought she just might want to play the game. You can be glad you don't have to have this horrid old coffin. You could help others. And then she says this. She says, you ought to forget about dying and be glad you're living. Somebody today needs to hear that. You ought to forget about dying and be glad that God has you right here, right now. Start playing the glad game. When you do, you will realize that God has given us so much to be thankful for. But to be thankful, you first have to take your eyes off of you. All right, second, practice pre-framing. All right, practice pre-framing. What does that mean? It means don't pretend that you can predict the future. No one knows what the future holds. All right, this is going to be a horrible day. I didn't get enough sleep. My body hurts. I'm going to have to sit through this dumb meeting. My kids are going to be whiny, and on and on and on. Duh, your day is going to be bad if you pre-frame it like that. Your thoughts will shape what you experience. Your thoughts will shape what you experience. No matter what happens today, you need to pre-frame the day when you wake up. You say, no matter what happens today, God loves me and he has a plan for my life. And I know that because the Bible tells me that. Even when it's hard, no matter what happens, I know that God is good. And when I follow him, I know I'm in the best place that I could be, no matter what. That's pre-framing, saying, no matter what happens today, God is good, and I'm going to focus on him, not focusing on the circumstances that you are already in. All right, number three is look for God's goodness, because you will see what you are looking for. What you look for is what you see. Right? How many of you guys have ever, like, you're going looking for a new vehicle and you're looking at all these ones and then you finally picked out, okay, this is the one I think I wanna buy. And then what do? You start seeing that vehicle everywhere on the road. Like, what? I didn't know they had, my neighbor has that car. I didn't even know. Right? We start seeing it everywhere because what you look for is what you will see. Now, I'm going to talk about the movie Pollyanna again, because seriously, you need to watch it. Now, there's another scene where she's talking to the minister of the town, and he's like this hardened older dude that's preaching fire and brimstone every week, and she tells him about her father who passed away, and he was a minister, and he had this quote in like a little necklace on his locket, and it simply said this, if you look for the bad in mankind, you will surely find it. And she goes on to say that her father taught her to instead look for the good in people. And when you're looking for that, you will surely find it. If you walk into a relationship, walk into a meeting with a negative filter about your boss and what he's gonna say, nothing's gonna change what he says, and you're going to have a bad experience. A famous philosopher, Mr. Bueller, once said, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. Life is good. But if you believe that life is bad, then that's exactly what you're going to experience. But in every situation, God is there. He's like your shadow, except when you walk into a dark situation, he's still there. The Bible tells us that he is unchanging, meaning he's not going to decide one day that he's going to leave us on our own. So what are you looking for in your situations? We're in the middle of this global situation with the coronavirus, and somebody today needs to hear this. God is still good. God is still here. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We fear the valleys of life. And I guess that's natural, but scripturally, that's when life change happens. Is when you are down in the valley and you have nowhere else to look but God. Right now, we have the opportunity to be down in the valley and teach other people how to look to God. That's when we see God show up in miraculous ways. So remember that God is bigger. God is bigger than this virus. This didn't surprise him. He knew this was coming. He is always 10,000 steps ahead of where we are. And that's where he is. So where your frame ends up, where you place your frame, where it ends up depends completely on how you interpret the circumstances that you are in. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to say this because I don't want anybody to miss this. Don't let your circumstances interpret how you view God. Let God's character interpret how you view your circumstances. It's that simple. God's character does not change. Right, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about, he says, if a son wants a fish, what father is going to hand him a snake? If a son wants a piece of bread, what father is going to hand him a stone? God cares so much more about you than an earthly father ever could. He has a plan. His character does not change. And because of that, we can interpret our circumstances right now, the things that we are going through, based on what he has said, based on knowing that tomorrow, God's still going to be here. God has a plan. Now, at the end of Jesus' life here, I want to talk about the disciples really quick as we close. All right, picture the disciples. They've been following this guy, Jesus, for 3 years. And all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, one of their own turns on Jesus and betrays him. And Jesus ends up being a prisoner. He ends up being beaten. And he ends up dying. Being crucified. And the disciples then are being hunted down. They're in hiding because they fear they're going to be next. They're in the situation that they thought they would never be in. They thought Jesus was the king of the world. And what they thought that meant was that he was going to overthrow the government. He was going to reign here on earth. But God had a different plan. One that they couldn't see. So in the darkest of their times, they were living in fear. But there was hope right there. The disciples were in fear. They were without hope. What hope allows you to do is it allows you to reframe the situation because you have faith in a God who cares. There are so many people that don't have hope right now. I'm going to ask our music team to come back as we close. And I'm going to say this again. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. See, you in this place, you are not without hope ever. There is no situation in life that you will walk through where you can be without hope. This time of our life is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to share hope with the people around you. I've seen so many people posting and saying, if you are without toilet paper or if you need something, I want to be there for you. And that's great. We have something better to offer than toilet paper. We have hope that this didn't surprise God. that he has a plan. You have something to offer. You have something to give during this situation. So don't live in fear. Live in faith that God has a plan. Now, maybe today you realize today that you have been letting your circumstances change how you see God. Maybe you've been up and down with your relationship with God just based on what's going on in your life. One day, your life is good. Yeah, God's good. He's blessed me. The next day, your life's bad. Like, man, why would God let this happen to me? That's life. It goes up and down. And maybe today you realize that you need to stop letting your circumstances change how you see God. Or maybe today you've had the wrong mental filters on and you've been looking at life through this negative lens and you need to give that lens up to God today. Or maybe you've simply been focusing on the negative and you need to play the glad game. You need to put your eyes on God. Take them off of yourself. You need to simply trust that God is good. And we've been talking about this hope. We've been talking about Jesus. And maybe you would say, I've never had that. I've never had hope like what you're talking about. I've never experienced this. And I need that. If your life is dark and you don't see a way out, if you've never given God complete control, released your life into his hands, you've never said, God, my life is yours, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would say, yeah, Pastor Carson, that's me. I need to give God my complete control today. I need to give him my life today.